Let me continue forth what we've been talking about for 2022. And we're talking about a progressive preparation for God's pure and mature church. And there are many things that we can unpack out of that. And I believe Dino began to do that and talk to us about who is it for, why is it for, and how, and all of these different various questions that Dino was addressing. And I believe there's a lot more. And we're waiting eagerly to hear what else he has to share with us in coming weeks. And everyone else has to share, in fact. But I think it was on the 2nd of January, I shared 3 points. 2022, we talked about a great contrast from Isaiah chapter 60, right? Great contrast. There's a great restoration that God is doing. And then we talked about in this great restoration, God is establishing his great mountain, the mountain of the Lord. And the last one, which we only mentioned but didn't really talk much about it, was the greater glory. So something we just need to be mindful of in these scenes that we're in, there's a great contrast, is a time of great restoration for God's church and God's people. God is establishing his great mountain. And because he's establishing his great mountain, we must expect the greater glory. So I'm going to talk about the greater glory. What do we mean by glory? Let me read first Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, just to sort of get the hang of where we left off previously. In Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3, it says, "For behold," I'm starting from verse 2 first, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And we're looking at what does it mean to us prophetically? What does it mean for the church prophetically? What is God speaking? We talked about the great contrast. We talked about how God in this time is restoring, talking about the great mountain, which is further down also in Isaiah 60. But now we're talking about this greater glory. Now notice, it says, look at verse 1. Read it with me. It says, "Arise, shine." Now before we arise, shine, what comes first? "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Then he also said, "You are the light." All right? You are the light on this earth, right? Here's the sequence. We arise and shine first because the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Can you see what I'm saying here? Now, glory. We're talking about the glory of the Lord is risen, is seen upon you. This glory of God can be manifested and seen upon God's people. Now, let me just read. I'm going to do a bit of a... all I need to do today is share 2 points or 2 practical points, but I'm going to take you through a bit of a journey to bring a bit of context, okay? So stay with me on this course. Okay, so this is the, I'm just going to read Romans. I'm going to read about Romans from Romans 8, 26 to 30. And I'm going to talk up and we're going to look at, and what we're going to focus is, what is God's will and purpose for us? And let me say it in one word, even though you can define it in many other words. Say with me, glory. Glory. We were made for glory, not our own glory in that sense, as we will see. In verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice the yellow and the purple denoting that it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his," everybody say, "his purpose." Okay, so in verse 27, the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. 27, the will of God. Now in verse 28, we're told that we are called according to his purpose. So what is that will? what is that purpose? Okay, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So what is the will, what is the purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. In other words, he's made them righteous. And whom he has made righteous, whom he has justified, he also, and everybody say with me, glorified. Glorified, okay? So here, what I'm saying is the purpose is seen, the will is seen here, is to conform us to the image of Jesus and to justify us, but what is it ultimately is to bring us, to glorify us together with himself. Can you say amen? Now, are you following with me so far? So we're talking about arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. There's the glory is seen upon God's people, God's church. And he's saying, what is the purpose? Romans 8 tells, conform to the image and to be glorified. So we are created to have God in us too, so that his glory will be seen in us. Let me take you through a few pictures here. I've got about four of them, okay? Four pictures here that I want to show you. Talking about glory. First, in the Garden of Eden, we know that in the Garden of Eden, man had unbroken fellowship with God. God walked in the garden, you know, in the cool of the day, and man had fellowship with God, okay? The Garden of Eden is the paradise of God on the earth. It was like, in a way, you could say the most holy place in that sense, okay? Because what happened when they sinned, they were driven out of the garden and they were no longer able to get in there anymore. In the same way, because of sin, no one can enter the most holy place except the great high priest. So you can see that in the Garden of Eden, they were in God's dwelling place. Okay? Or you can almost kind of say it was the tabernacle in Eden, even though it's not really said this way, right? But it's called the Garden of Eden. But it's where God dwelt with man. So far, are you with me? In the next picture that I want to show you here is the tabernacle, second one here. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And what was the purpose of that? And I don't have it on the screen. I'm just going to verbalize it here. It's found in Exodus 25. And he says, according to all that I show you, that is in the pattern of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, in verse 8, he says, and then let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So why did God ask them to build this tabernacle, this tent? Because he wanted to dwell with them. In the same way God put man in the garden, a place where he would dwell with man, here the tabernacle was to be God's dwelling place. It was very detailed. It had to be made in very specific ways. Now, after God gave them all the instructions about the tabernacle, which can be read from Exodus 25 to the end, I'm going to take you at the end. When after they have built this tabernacle and when they had set everything up, and the moment they started off offering the sacrifice of the tabernacle, look at what happened in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 to 35. Read it together with me. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Sorry, the tabernacle. I'm getting excited. I'm ahead here, okay? We're still in the tabernacle. I'm already in the temple. In verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So what was the purpose of the tabernacle? God wanted to dwell with his people there. And you can see that the moment they started offering the sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it could be seen visually as a cloud. The cloud of his glory. It's interesting, right, Keith? You're talking about how you saw the cloud. And cloud is throughout the scriptures, is a picture of the presence of God. Remember, Jesus is coming back on the clouds of glory. Are you with me so far? I'm showing you what is God's purpose, intention. He wants to fill the tabernacle with glory, with his presence, with who he is. I want to take you to the third picture here. The third picture here is the temple. Now, after they've come out of the wilderness, they've entered the promised land. They no longer needed a temporary tent for God to dwell in. They could now make a permanent version of that tent, of that habitation. So they built a temple, bigger, permanent, established in the city. It's a temple that Solomon built. All right? And so when the temple was built and everything was ready, what did Solomon do? Solomon prayed and he dedicated the temple to God. But as he did that, and as the priests and all the people got into position to do what they're there to do, guess what happened? I think you can guess already, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. In verse 12 it says, "And the Levites who were the singers and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east of the altar, clothed in white linen, having," what did they have in their hands? "Having cymbals, strings, instruments, harps, and with them," how many? 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Sounds like the book of Psalms, doesn't it, right? How many of them? 120. How many in the upper room? Just keep it in mind, okay? Verse 13, "Indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanksgiving and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying," what did they say? "He is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Are you starting to get the picture? Cloud, glory, presence, tabernacle is filled. Temple is filled. Okay. Verse 14, "So that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Amen? So glory here again, one more time, we see that as they began to minister unto God, it was filled with glory. Now notice, both the tabernacle and the temple had to be built very specifically. There was a pattern in which it was to be built. And so you think about what God is building. God is not careless in what he is building. He was very accurate, the material and the measurements and how it was and where it was to be. All of that, the curtains, every detail, intricate details were given. When God is building, he's building his church accurately. All right, amen? So there's a pattern by which God is building his church, his temple, his house. And for what purpose, do you think? You think you've been following so far? So what's the purpose? All right, let's get there. Okay, so let's look at what the New Testament says now. Okay, let's look a little bit at what Jesus kind of talked about, and also we'll look at a few things in the epistles or even Revelation. It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we know this very well. Jesus said to the disciples, or at least he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And if you know, we don't have the time to show all the scriptures, but the church is spoken as the temple of God, and the church is spoken as the house of God. So think about it. The picture from Genesis to Exodus to Chronicles to from the Garden of Eden, from the tabernacle of Moses, from the temple that Solomon built, all of that is seen. The purpose was what? God put man there. He wanted them to build a place of his sanctuary so that he could fill it with his glory. Amen? And so when you think about why is Jesus building his church, he's building his church because he's going to fill it with his glory, okay? But his church is not our idea what church is. It's his idea what church is. The pattern is from God. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says this. This is towards the end now, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God." Amen? So what happens here is that it comes a time where the dwelling place of God will be with men. In fact, if we read a few more verses there, it also talks about how there will be no more need of the sun because God himself will be our light. Arise, shine, your light has come. His presence. So can you see the picture that I'm painting from Old Testament to New Testament is the fact that God's purpose is to fill us, to build his people. He built his church, build his temple, to build his house because he longs to fill it with glory, fill it with his presence. Now, what is that glory? When you talk about glory, maybe you're thinking about light, bright. I don't know what each of us might be thinking. But the scriptures tell us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So think about this. What do we mean by the glory? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So where is this glory of God seen? It's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But what gives us the glory is the fact that there's the light reveals the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory. John 1 verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory, who is that glory? The Word of God becoming flesh personified is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He is the glory. Jesus, okay? In fact, I don't know if I've got it somewhere down there. I don't think I have it, but I'm going to read it really quickly. In Hebrews, I might mention it again at some of the point to wrap things up. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we're told this about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. So who is the brightness of his glory? Jesus. And the express image of his person is the express image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus is the express image of his person and is the brightness of his glory. Are you following so far? So God builds the temple because he's going to fill it with glory. In Haggai chapter 2, now this is where we start to wrap up in the intro, and I'm just going to then give you the 2 points. Is in Haggai chapter 2. Now, Haggai context a little bit here is that the temple that we looked at a moment ago, the temple of Solomon, got destroyed, all right, by the Babylonians. They were taken captives. And now after 70 years, they can come out of Babylon and they're going to rebuild the temple. But in rebuilding the temple, there were some people, some enemies that were preventing them from building. And when they built it again, the temple was never as great, as grand as what Solomon had built it. And so God sent the prophet Haggai to prophesy to the people and say, why are you not building the house of God? What are you all doing? Building your own houses rather than building the house of God. Now, in their eyes, what they were building was insignificant and small. But this is what God said. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the glory of this latter temple, meaning the one that you're building now, I'm speaking in context of their time right now, shall be greater than the former, shall be greater than the one Solomon built, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. All right? So he's saying the latter temple shall be more glorious. I believe it prophetically speaks of what Jesus is building now. Amen. Amen? Yes, there were temples that were built in the Old Testament, right? But what Jesus is building now is far more glorious than anything that has come before. Can you say amen with that? Can you do that? Why? Why is it more glorious? Right? Because He Himself will come and indwell the believer. He will come to be in His church, not just with us now, but in us. Why makes something glorious is His glory or His presence in the temple. That's what makes the temple holy. Do you remember when Moses met God at the fire? Why was it holy ground? Why did he take off his sandals? Why did he take off his shoes? Because God was there. Amen. So what makes the temple glorious is His glory and His presence. Why is what Jesus is building now more glorious than anything is the fact that He Himself will come to be in His temple. In Malachi it says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear in the temple. And truly enough, in a way He did when He ministered in the temple. But I believe it speaks more than just that. Prophetically, it points to the fact that Jesus is building His temple. And that is far more glorious than anything that has gone before it. So, you see here a little bit of a contrast between a former temple to the latter temple, or the last one, all right? The one that's being built by Jesus now. What do we mean by to fill the temple with glory? What do we mean? Now, I'm trying to be a little bit more practical here, okay? What do we mean? God is going to fill the temple with glory. We're talking about the message, title of this message is greater glory. So what do we really mean by that? What are you and I thinking? Glory, light, majesty. I don't know what we're thinking. But what we're saying here and what I'm trying to say is it's to be filled with God's life, which He expresses through our life and His church. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. So when you think about this, filling the temple with glory is to be filled with the person of who Jesus is until it becomes so manifested. And that is exactly, I believe this is what God wants. God saves us from darkness, redeems us, makes us new. Now He fills us with Him so that we would express Him. And now not only the light has come, but we can become a light and arise and shine. Can you see what I'm saying here? So filled with glory is not just a term that sounds cool and like, wow, filled with glory, and it doesn't mean too much. It's abstract. It's not abstract in that sense. And what I'm trying to say practically is God wants to infuse His life in the inside of us until everything of Him comes out. So that He's the light, but now He says, you arise and be the light. Amen? Because His light is shining in the inside of us. So let me summarize this. So God's purpose, in essence, is to fill His temple, His church, or His house with glory. That glory is His own life. He is the glory of God. He fills us because He glorifies us. He wants to glorify, transform, and conform us into the image of Christ, which is what we read from Romans 8 as the purpose and the will of God, from glory to glory as we behold His glory. The purpose is for us to manifest His glory in us. And this is where we're going to get into the points now, through the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the Word. I'm missing a word there, okay? Now, If God's purpose is to fill us with glory and with His life, let me ask a question here. What are you and I living for? Let me let that sink for a moment. What are you and I living for? Are we living any less for what we were created for? We were created for His glory to be in us. So, when you think about it now, what are we living for? What do we want in life? I want the glory of God to so fill me. I want His life to permeate through me. Is that your prayer? Is that your cry? That is what God wants to do. He wants to fill the temple with His glory, with His life, with who He is. Now I'm going to read Isaiah 6, chapter 60, verse 1 and 2, and it says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. He is the light. Now, I can arise and shine and be the light. Because what the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So now, in other words, you can kind of say the glory of God is seen on you. People can see that glory. So glory is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But now people can see that glory. Now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, it's talking about our life being in Christ. But I'm going to talk about, you know, the principle that works here as well. It says, read it with me. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, of course, it's referring to, of course, a future glory, glorious body that we will all have. But think of it practically. How can this apply to us? My life is hidden in Christ. The more my life is in His, His is in mine, right? Together we're one. So as I keep myself in His life, when His life manifests, then what will happen? My life was also manifest. So the more He appears, then my life, my real life, the life that I'm supposed to live, will appear. All right? So the glory that is in us now doesn't just in us, but it is expressed through us and is seen upon us. Can you say amen? All right. Now before I get into the two points that I want to share, practical, they're more practical points. Okay? Now, let me say this. Arise, shine, and for your light has come. Now, God, like I said, let me review that. God wants to fill us with His glory. We agree with that. He wants to fill us with His life until it is seen. But the question now is how? How does He do it? Okay? How? What I should say is, how do we respond to it? How do we work with God? How do we collaborate with God to be part of what He has already done and what He wants to see manifest in me? Well, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 again. Now remember, as Isaiah says, arise, shine, your light has come, right? Because there's darkness. You remember, there's darkness, but now your light has come. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, let me read this thing. It says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, think with me for a moment. Where do we see something like this similar again in the Old Testament? Right in the very beginning, we have darkness over the face of the earth, correct? What happened? The Spirit moved, hovered over the waters. And then what did God do? God spoke. And what did He say? Let there be light. So out of darkness, He commanded light. He spoke the light. So how did that light come? And then creation and all things begin to break forth out of that. And what is that light doing? It's revealing that glory. So what I'm saying is, there's the ministry of the light that needs to be in operation to unveil that glory that is working inside of us. And this is what I'm saying here. For that light to have come, you had the Spirit moving and the Word spoken. So I'm saying here is, how does it work and how are we to respond? It is the ministry. So my point number one is, how do we do this, or how do we respond to this? Is we are to walk in the ministry of the Word and of the Spirit. We are to walk in the ministry of the Word and Spirit. Now, I know this is still but we're going to talk a little bit about how then do we apply that, okay? This is the major point I want to focus on, and then I'll give you a second practical point, which will only be verbalized. So walk in the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. When God, okay, now let me, before I say anything there, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read quite a number of verses here, make a few comments, give you the second point, and then we're going to practice it and tell you what I mean by that. In 2 Corinthians, are you following still with me so far? So we're talking about this glory filling us. God wants to express us. The Word wants to become flesh, but it was never apart from the Spirit and the Word. When Mary conceived Jesus, the Word became flesh. The Holy Spirit overshadowed us. And what did Mary do? She agreed with the Word. She says, let it be done unto me according to your Word. So again, you see the operation of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Word. And so how is that glory going to be manifested? That light is revealing that glory. I need to receive the ministry of that light, which is, I believe, the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. Let me read now. What we'll do is we'll read, I'll read one verse and you read the next, and we will continue that way. In verse 6, it says this, who also made us sufficient as, so Paul is saying, right? He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Your turn. Okay. We'll need a bit more of the unity of the faith in the reading there, but we'll get better on the next one. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Next, verse 9. Take note, I've color-coded here so that you can see the ministry of the letter and the ministry of the Spirit concurrently, right? So take note of the colors there. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels... Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Things in contrast here. We have the letter, say with me, the letter that kills, and the Spirit that gives life. And the letter here obviously speaks to the law. But we know that the law of God is good, but we cannot keep it, and we cannot be saved by it. All right, and so therefore, that's why we say we are under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Okay, but here's what I'm saying here is that when God speaks to us, He speaks to us by the Spirit and He speaks His Word to us. That's the ministry of the light begins to come to us. And our responsibility when God does that is to respond to the light, the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Spirit. Because as I respond to that, it reveals in me and it works in me, it operates in me, that glory of Christ gets manifested in my life. That's the reason it says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You can see that glory. And when I see that glory, I be conformed to the same image. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? I'm saying here is that when God begins to minister to us through the Word and by the Holy Spirit, you and I can react to it or we can respond to it. When we react to it, it's like a veil will remain upon our eyes. We can't see. It's veiled. But when I learn to humble myself and respond to it, you look up to the Lord, all right? We're not proud in ourselves. I know, I already know. You don't need to show me. When we recognize, okay, yeah, I'm still learning. Okay, all right. I'm still receiving instructions. I still know how to learn to submit. Then you see that veil is taken away and you behold the glory. And that glory, I believe, works in us. But here is what I want to encourage you. So now, make it practical here. I'm not just talking about when God says, thus saith the Lord. You know, when we go through life, I don't know if I'm doing this too messy here. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. But let's look at parents and children. When parents give children an instruction, all right, they probably either can or cannot do it. But let's assume they know how to do what the instruction is. But what you will find, especially in, I won't say young people, but I guess it's safer to say it that way, right? But anybody, all of us is the same, right? Whether regardless of age. But when parents, when you give instructions to the children, what you will find is the work or the instruction that is given will reveal what is in the person. So if the person is clumsy, it will reveal how clumsy the person is. If the person is complaining, then you will see the complaint come out. If the person is unhappy, wanting to do his or her own thing, then it will reveal that. Yep. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm saying? When God begins to speak to us, it begins to reveal our condition. Yep. That's our condition. But if I'm too proud to recognize that, I will remain in my condition. But when I respond to it, the veil is lifted off. Amen. Now, it reveals it, but I need grace to fulfill it. Okay, so we're talking about the letter that kills and the spirit that gives life. Now, let me say this here. What I'm saying here is that we need both ministries. We need the ministry of the word, the letter, in other words, the law in that sense, but we know that we cannot fulfill it, and we need the power of the spirit to fulfill it. I just want to stress one point here this morning, is that it could be twofold. Some of us read the scriptures, we read the Bible, we have the word of God in that sense. We perhaps know the word. And I remember last week, Brother Donald was sharing that, you know, for him, he was super blessed with the materials, the teachings in this past year. And that, you know, there's a lot of word in that sense that is being given. And I'll agree with that. But what was the challenge? The challenge was taking what we receive and practice it. Essentially, that's what was being said. And in a way, it's the same. It's true. We can read and we know and we highlight and all these things, but we never know what to do with it. It never became flesh. But the whole thing is that the Word wants to manifest. The Word wants to become flesh. The glory that is in us wants to break out. But we have the glory in us, but it's not breaking out. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, what is it good? Good for nothing. Throw it to be trampled by man underfoot." It says, "You're the light of the earth," but you don't take a light and put it under a basket, but you set it on a hill so that all can see. So I'm not saying that Christ is not, we don't have a life. Is that life, do you agree that it wants to come out? All right, and that's what I'm saying here. Practically, I'm talking about practically, what does it mean to us? On the other side, we can trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, but if we don't have the Word of God, you realize that it doesn't work either. Why? Because you will always see that the Holy Spirit always works with the Word. So you can give, you can tell a cook, you say, "Cook, make me a beautiful dish." But don't give him the ingredients. He can be the best cook ever, but without any ingredients, at least give him some ingredients. I know people like Auntie Molly, you just give them some basic ingredients, and those basic ingredients can become a masterpiece, you know? You can give me a lot of ingredients, and it still comes out meh. You know what I'm saying? All right, so, but the Holy Spirit is the master builder. You just give him... Even if you can't start with Genesis to Revelation, but give him the material, he can do something with it. But if we don't give him nothing, he got nothing to work with. So what I'm saying is, do you see the importance of either getting to the Word or either being I'm Spirit-led, but you got to bring the balance back together. What is glorious? The glorious thing is that what you and I have received is the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, if you read that carefully, I can't do this now because you really have to read it verse by verse. It says, how much more glorious is this ministry of the Spirit that is being given to us? And let me read 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." What do we have in us? This ministry of the Spirit has been given to us. In former times, the law was written on tablets of stone, but now by the Spirit, the law is written in our hearts, the tablets of our hearts. So you can see a different mode of operation. So as long as if you and I start to take the word and we study it and we memorize it and we have all the word, and if we run off and start doing our own thing, you still find that we fail. But you say, but I've studied the word, I spend my time in the word of God. You gotta now take the word and work with the Holy Spirit. You see, otherwise it's just word and it still doesn't work. And then we say, oh, the word of God doesn't work. The word, the Holy Spirit works with the word. So what does it look like here? Romans 8:13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, question, who puts to death the deeds of the body? I'll say the answer is two, all right? There's two parties involved, the Spirit and you, meaning us. You put to death by the Spirit. So there are two parties involved. Can you say amen? So in other words, it's not that I got nothing to do. Faith doesn't mean I'm inactive. Faith is active. Right? Faith is by the Spirit. So the Spirit is working how? I got to give Him the Word. Feed it with the Word. So as I feed myself with the Word and come to the Holy Spirit, I can trust that the Holy Spirit will work it in me. Amen? So it's not just a matter of how much you've read, what you've memorized, what insight you get. The insight can be up here. It's very good. But you do nothing with it. It still stays just up here. It needs to come down here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 24, just a few more verses. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying basically, don't walk like you used to. It's done and over with. You walk in the newness of the new creation. That's who you are. Live in that way. Don't live like you used to live with, because that old man is dead, right? But you, it says the thing is, you do it. But you do it on your own? No. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So here's what I'm saying here. The ministry of the Word and the Spirit. We want that greater glory, then there's a ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit. When God sends the light, it will cut through, it will expose, it will reveal things. We respond to it, the veil is taken. We behold, we take the word and commune with the Holy Spirit. I believe our lives becomes transformed from glory to glory. We react, we shut it off, we cut it off. The veil remains on our eyes and we remained the same. The next last thing I want to share with you here is point number two. Greater glory. God wants to manifest His glory. We got to do number two. Practical thing here is move from prayer of unbelief to praise and thanksgiving. Say it with me. Move from prayer of unbelief to praise and thanksgiving. Now, notice that when they started offering the sacrifices in the tabernacle, glory came. When they started singing in the temple, glory came. Do you agree with me? They sang. When Jehoshaphat and the appointed singers and all those, when they begin to sing, they saw the salvation of God. So what I'm saying here is we've got to start moving in praise and thanksgiving. Now, we pray. I'm sure we all pray. Do you pray? Yeah? All right, this is the last point. Okay, this is it. This is my conclusion. We all pray. But you will find that sometimes when we pray, we pray in unbelief. What do I mean by that? It's not that I'm saying I don't believe what I'm praying. I know no one says that. But what it looks like is it looks something like this. We're praying something that we know God has already done. Okay? All right? So let me give you an example. You have an example to give? I know you're laughing. You've definitely got something in mind. Let's say, for example, and we're going to look at that scripture in a moment as a practice. I'm going to get everyone to practice this in a moment. Is that God says, I will give you a new spirit. Do we pray that, Lord, would you give me a new spirit? No, right? All right? Lord, save me from my sin. But has Jesus already saved us from our sin? Yeah? So, in essence, what I'm saying is that sometimes God says he has already done it, and we're still asking him to do what he has already taught us he is doing. Does that kind of make sense? All right? Okay. So in other words, rather than saying, and oftentimes you will find that our prayer is in the future tense. We're still saying, God, that you will do this. God, that you would do that. Oh, Lord, God, that you... Do we pray like this? I mean, come on. I mean, I got to put my hands up. We all do that. We are still hoping that God will do, but sometimes, and of course, there are some things you cannot pray nothing in the future. I'm not saying you cannot pray in the future tense, but what I'm saying is just review the things oftentimes we pray in the future tense should actually be thanking him for what he has already done rather than begging for what we are hoping him to do in that sense. Does that make sense? Because we're still hoping what he has already done. We're not believing what he has already done. Does that kind of make sense what I'm saying here? So instead of moving from the... So instead of praying this kind of prayer, we want a greater glory, then let's move from the prayer of unbelief and let's turn it to praise and thanksgiving, because as they moved in praise and thanksgiving, God filled the temple with glory. Can you say amen? So there are two things here I'm saying, the ministry of the Word and the Spirit and going into praise and thanksgiving. Putting the two together then, what does it look like? So this brings an end to the message, okay? I want to do something practical here. And I've got a few verses on the screen. I think you can put that off now. And no, you could just use media shadow or something like that. Don't even use media shadow. Just leave that there like that. Let me pray first. And I want to get everybody, once you rise to you, let's rise to our feet. And I want to do it with you. Let's do it together. What we have talked about and what I've been trying to share, let's actually do it together. Father, I thank you so much that you have taken us out from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into your light. You have taken us out of Adam and brought us to be in Christ. I thank you that you have given us the new, you've made us a new creation, that you fill with your presence, fill with your glory. And God, now we are believing and trusting that that glory that is in us will not only just be in us, but it will manifest and be seen upon us. It will be seen, Lord, until your light, we become the light in the world because of your light shining in us. The glory of God in us is the glory that will be seen in the earth. The Gentiles will see, the nations will see. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you that this morning, that as the Word of God, as you minister to us by the Word in the Spirit, Lord, I ask that you give us a heart that is just responsive, not reacting in pride and saying, I know it, I know better, but in humility to be able to embrace, to receive, so the veil can be lifted off, so I can behold the glory and allow the Word to work effectively in me. Glory of God manifest in us. Let the Word of God in us become flesh. And everything that we consume in reading the Scriptures, in prayer, to find manifestation, to find reality in our life. Let the life of Christ that is in us not be held captive, but to be free and to express, free to live and free to move. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that this is what you're doing even now. In Jesus' mighty name, as we turn it to thanks and praise and glorify your name for who you are, we know, God, that you, the Lord whom we seek, suddenly will appear in the temple. We're looking for that day, Lord Jesus, when you return and your glory will be so manifest that we will have no need of the sun or any other form of light. For God himself, you will be our light. You are our very light. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.